God rewards you. There will be a return on seeking him. And so today, as we're continuing our series going through the book of Hebrews, I want to talk to you from this topic, or really this question: can you trust God's timing? Trusting God's timing requires faith. But this kind of faith really is about trusting God's wisdom, that he knows more than you and I know, and his timetable may be different, but we need to trust that it's better than our timetable. But I don't know about you, I've noticed that the reason this is challenging is that we don't always know what God's timing is. Have you ever noticed that? And I've also noticed this as a pastor. For many people, it's easier to trust God for eternal life than it is for everyday life. Or it's another way to say, it's easier to trust God for salvation than it is for protection or provision or direction. And I was reflecting back as a parent through the years. All three of our kids are now young adults, but through the years, you know, I didn't need much faith to pray for our kids when they were sitting quietly on a sofa reading a book. But my faith got stirred up when I was teaching them how to drive. I mean, I prayed, especially if I was in the car, I was praying hard. But I noticed something about myself. I don't know if this is true for you, but my faith gets stirred up when I'm praying for my kids specifically, when I know that they could be in some kind of danger and they need protection. I remember last year when our son Ethan was a sophomore in college, we tried to call him about every week and try to, you know, find out how his week was, and we do a FaceTime call. And I remember one particular call, I asked him how his weekend was, and he said, "Oh, my weekend was amazing." And so I said, "Why was it amazing?" And he said, "We went bridge jumping." And I said, "Is that what it sounds like?" Now, he's an engineering major, and so I thought maybe bridge jumping is like bridge hopping. You know, they took a field trip, test out the structure of the bridge, make sure it was sound. That's not what bridge jumping was. He said, "It was amazing. We found this old abandoned railroad bridge about 25 feet above a river, and we all jumped in." And I was like, "Lord Jesus, increase my faith and my prayer life." Nothing will increase your faith like parenting. That's what I've noticed. But when it comes to walking in faith or praying in faith, here's what I've noticed. So often, that's motivated with this expectation of a specific outcome to give us certainty, some level of certainty in life. So walking in faith, praying in faith is motivated by some kind of expectation that we want a specific outcome on the other side that gives us a level of certainty. Let me give you an example. If you're praying for healing, it's most likely because you're motivated by this expectation of a preferred outcome or a specific outcome on the other side that gives this uncertainty of sickness, pain, suffering. You want to have some kind of certainty through it. Or if you're praying for a financial breakthrough, and so you're praying with faith because you have expectation that on the other side, you want some kind of specific outcome. That's maybe financial peace, or maybe a level of margin in your finances, or maybe new business opportunities, whatever the case may be. Your faith is stirred up for that specific outcome. Or maybe you're praying for peace in your mind because you want to be free from fear or worry or anxiety. And so your faith is stirred up to pray for that specific outcome on the other side to give you some level of certainty. I'm not saying those prayers are wrong or that they're bad. But as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 today, we're going to see that if that's your understanding of faith, it might turn it upside down. In Hebrews chapter 11, the word faith is mentioned over 25 times. And so we're going to look at how this passage gives us an understanding of faith and how you can have confidence to trust God's timing no matter what's going on in your life. And so I'm gonna go to Hebrews chapter 11, read verses 1-6. And this may be a familiar passage to you, but I wanna let God's word speak to us today. And I believe, like we said, those who seek God with, you're gonna be rewarded today. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. There's one example. Another example, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And then the writer of Hebrews wraps up this first part of the book, chapter, and says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely, diligently seek him. Here's what this whole chapter says to me. If you keep reading this, you'll see a lot more examples. By faith, this person lived a certain way. But you'll see this list of men and women who lived by faith to give us an example of what it means to live by faith. And what this list of men and women did, God gave them a promise. And this promise that God gave them to believe, it did not fully come to pass in their lifetime, yet they still believed. So Hebrews 11 does not just give us a definition of faith, gives us stories of faith to help us really understand what is it to walk and live by faith. What would it take for you to be enlisted in this chapter? By faith, you lived a certain way. By faith, Matt and Kelly followed and obeyed God's leading for their lives. By faith, what would it take for you to be listed for how you live? But I've noticed that some people get hung up or get stuck in living by faith because they have this question, and I think it's an important question to ask. How do you trust and how do you believe in a God that you cannot see? Have you ever had that question? Have you ever talked to someone who has had that question? I have. How do you believe in a God that you cannot see? Well, you know, we believe in things that we can't see. We believe in those things every day. Do you believe in the wind? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Do you believe in gravity? You can't see gravity, but you know it exists. If you would jump off the roof of this building, you would believe very quickly in gravity. Gravity's pulling this force, 9.8 meters a second, I think it is. That's like 32 feet every second it will pull you down. You can't see it, but you know it exists. And so when it comes to this understanding of what faith is, Hebrews 11 gives us this very simple definition that I've come to see, I've come to understand, that faith, and I want you to write this down, faith is trusting God's wisdom even when you can't see his plan or don't fully understand his timing. Faith is not trusting God after everything works out. Faith is trusting God's wisdom whether everything works out or not, because it's not dependent on everything working out. It's dependent, trusting God is dependent on this truth that God is working even when we don't see it. And so I wanna give you three ways today to trust God's timing by dealing with this tension that we have in life called uncertainty. The tension between certainty and uncertainty. It's easy to believe things that give us certainty, but when uncertainty comes into our lives, and we all experience it, how do we trust God's timing? How do we trust his wisdom? So Hebrews 11:1 starts out by saying faith shows the reality, or faith is the assurance. Or faith is the certainty of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the proof of what we do not see. And so when we deal with uncertainty, number one, I want to encourage you to write this down. We want to reframe uncertainty as having limited knowledge, limited understanding. And I don't know about you, but I love certainty. I appreciate it a lot. I like when things are dependable. I like when experiences live up to my expectation. And when something is uncertain, it makes me uncomfortable. And sometimes I get frustrated and sometimes I even get a little bit angry. And so one of the things about my personality is when things are uncertain, or I have questions that aren't answered, it has motivated me to go to the internet. When I have questions, that is a great place to search for answers, right? I mean, just a couple weeks ago, our washing machine was screeching, and so I did what every good homeowner does. I went to YouTube, try to figure out what was going on. Well, I found out that there was a part in there that needed to be replaced and I needed a tool. I spent less than $50 to fix my washing machine and it worked. 3 weeks later, it's still working. Not trying to brag. I guess I need to start a side hustle of washing machine repair or something. So I like going to search the internet for answers, but I'm just here to remind you that God is not Google. And Google is not God. And some people have this idea about scripture that when there's uncertainty in their life, I'm just gonna, you know, throw my questions to God and I need them answered right away. But that's not always the case. So reframe uncertainty as accepting the fact that we will have limited understanding. We will have limited knowledge. And one of the biggest reasons I think that uncertainty has caused some people to walk away from faith or deconstruct their faith is because they get stuck on this question. And it's a very important question, and I think it's one that we shouldn't shy away from. The question is, why do bad things happen to good people? The inverse of that is, why do good things happen to bad people? And I know people get stuck on that. Some people walk away from faith, they deconstruct their faith because they see good people who are suffering. So if there's an all-powerful God, all-loving God, good God, if that God really exists, why would he allow good people to suffer? I know good people right now who are suffering. And I actually don't have the answer why. But rather than getting stuck on that question, I actually think there's a better question to ask. Why do good things happen to good people? Did they do something to earn it or deserve it? Or is it just God's gracious gift? Scripture says every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that's why I would encourage you, don't get stuck on why. Don't start with why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Don't get stuck on why it happened. Instead, acknowledge it happened. What now? Can you trust God's timing knowing that you have limited understanding? I think this is what Isaiah 55 verse 8 refers to. I love this verse. It says, my thoughts are not nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So we get a glimpse of that God is, does he exists outside of time and space, of what our brains can humanly fathom and understand. So God is, he said, my thoughts are not like yours. And then he says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we get this idea of God is just so much bigger, and we're not gonna fathom and understand everything he does, but that creates a level of paradox of faith. Because on one hand, God is so big and so far beyond our understanding, but on the other hand, God has sent his son Jesus to give us a little glimpse of who he is. Jesus came to this earth as God's son so that we could understand who he is, follow him and obey him, be reconciled to God through him. So faith is trusting God, even with limited understanding. Number two, we have to reframe certainty. So we dealt with uncertainty. Now we need to reframe certainty as confidence that God speaks in both nature and scripture. Through the works of nature and the words of scripture. Hebrews 11:3, remember it says, by faith, by this trust in God's wisdom, even though we may not understand everything, we're still gonna trust God's wisdom. By that kind of faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed, it was created, it was shaped, it was equipped for its intended purpose. God created this universe that we can see with our eyes, and it was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. God speaks through nature, and nature reveals the glory of God. I love what David writes in Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. The heavens are so vast and so beautiful and so complex and so dependable. The only way you wouldn't see God's glory and his craftsmanship if you ignore it. That's the only way you won't see it. I mean, take the sun, for example. The sun sets and rises every day. We see God's craftsmanship in the sun. You know, the sun is about 93 million miles away from this earth that we stand on. If it was closer, we would all burn up. If it was further away, we would all freeze. Do you think the sun just happened to be placed at 93 million miles from the earth? And at that distance, the earth we stand on is this rock that revolves around every 24 hours per day. We can count on it every 24 hours, I guess except for daylight savings time. That's the only time. But God didn't design that, just letting you know. And while this ball of rock is revolving every 24 hours. It's going around the sun every year. You can count on time. It's dependable. It's not like 1 year is 365 days, and then the next year it's 330 days. We see the evidence of God's craftsmanship in the works of nature. It speaks and it reveals the glory of God. And David, he continues in verse 6. He said, the sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. So creation points to a creator. The works of nature points to the craftsmanship of our God. And the only way that you can't believe that God created the heavens and the earth is you just need a level of humility and observation. Really, I don't even think it takes faith to believe this, but there are people who get hung up. Did God really create the heavens and the earth? And the reason they get hung up is because they don't know how he did it. God just spoke and the heavens and earth are here. They don't believe because they don't know how. But you know, there are things that we do in life that we believe in even though we don't know how it's done. Can I give you an example? Amazon. Amazon is amazing, really. So a couple of weeks ago, I had to purchase a book. So I went onto Amazon, I searched for the book, I found it, clicked on it, paid for it, put my address in, and you know, 2 days later, it was delivered at my front door. Now, if I was the only customer ordering a book that year, that wouldn't be that amazing. But Amazon, they sell over 300 million print books every year. That's amazing that it showed up in my door 2 days after I ordered it. Now, if you would ask me, Matt, how does Amazon do that? Do you know what my answer would be to you? I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you that they did it. I don't know how they did it, but I know that they did it because I see it. That's the works of nature. God's craftsmanship. When you look at the heavens and the earth and you get outside and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and you see nature, it points to a creator and you realize, okay, I may not know how God did it, but I know if the scripture says that he breathed and his word, it commanded the universe, that's how it was formed. You understand how powerful his words are. And then we see, okay, we can also not only have confidence in God as creator, we can have confidence in God's word as instructions for us. And David saw this connection in Psalm 19. The first half of the book is all about God's creation. The second part of the book is all about God's instructions. Verse 7 in chapter 19 says this, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them." The instructions of the Lord are a warning to make you alert to danger. And these same instructions of the Lord, they're a reward to make you aware of the incentive. Instructions of the Lord. See, the confidence that we have in faith and trust in God's wisdom is not just built on, well, just have faith. We say it's the certainty of things hoped for. It points to a creator and it points to God's instructions. You can actually take away this book and still see evidence of God. But when you see evidence of God and you put it together with God's word, you begin to see how you can walk by faith and not by sight. And these instructions give us the way to live even while we're waiting on God's timing. And you can live, number three, you can live to please God while you're waiting. You can live to please God while you're trusting his timing. You can live to please God. And this is why I think Abel and Enoch were introduced to us in those first six verses in Hebrews 11. Both of them, the reason they're highlighted, yes, they lived by faith, but both of them were highlighted as pleasing God. What did they do that pleased God? Because they're an example to us of what it is to walk by faith. Well, Abel, you can read about his story in Genesis, but long story short, Abel chose to bring his life under submission to God, believe that he exists, and then that action that proved his belief in God was he brought the best part of what he had and he presented it to God as an offering, as a sacrifice to him, a sacrifice of praise. He didn't just bring something that he owned or something mediocre. He brought the best of what he had and he offered it to a God that he could not see because he believed that God exists. And that belief in God proved that he pleased God. Enoch was another example. He skipped death completely. Would anyone like to skip death completely? Most likely, we don't know too much about his life, but most likely that made him famous. When somebody just disappears, and it's known that God just took them away. But that's not why Enoch was highlighted, not just because he skipped out on death. The reason he's highlighted is because he was known for pleasing God. And so what does that mean for you and me today? How can we live to please God while we're trusting his timing? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 13, and here's where we'll wrap up today. You want to know how to please God? This might sound pretty generic to you, but I actually think it's incredible direction for followers of Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, "For this world is not our permanent home." How many of you are thankful for that? "We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore," we could say, "in the meantime, until we get to that place," this should all cause us to lean in. Okay, we're not home yet. We have a home. Earth is temporary. This is not our final destination. So in the meantime, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. There are going to be things in this world that are going to be trying to grab your allegiance. Might be money, might be stuff, might be a relationship, might be a political party, might be a level of success. All kinds of things are trying to grab your allegiance. And so starts with proclaiming your allegiance to God by offering a sacrifice of praise. That's what pleases God. So we praise together like this on a Sunday morning. This is a very important part of a very important practice for proclaiming your allegiance to God, but this should not be the only time you praise. Every day we should be proclaiming, "God, my allegiance is to you." There's gonna be other things trying to steal my attention, but my allegiance, my loyalty is to God and God alone. And then it says, "Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." You wanna please God? Declare your allegiance to him and do good to those in need. Offer sacrifice of praise to him and do good to those in need. That's what pleases God. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads? God, thank you for your word. And we just pause for a moment and simply say, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to each one of us? And God, I pray we would have the courage to follow the prompt. The Spirit of God may be alerting us to right now. God, for those who may be clinging or hoping for certainty and dealing with uncertainty, God, I pray for peace and rest, knowing that we don't see the whole picture. But you do. And you're working even when we don't see it. God, I pray for those who may be suffering and dealing with some kind of pain. God, I pray for healing. I pray for strength. I pray for endurance. I pray for your presence to be so near. And God, as a church, I pray we would take this word to heart and live by faith, which really is living to please you as we trust. Not out of some kind of expectation that our lives are just gonna keep improving and improving and improving. They might not, but that we don't want our faith dependent on that. We want our faith dependent on a God who will never change, who sustains, who makes a way where we don't see a way. And so I pray our faith would be planted on Jesus, our firm foundation, planted on the instructions in Scripture, planted on the evidence that we see in creation of a creator. Thank you for your word. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want today to be your day. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, take up your cross. Repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. And Jesus simply said, follow me. So a decision to follow Jesus is not just following Jesus so he improves your life. No, that the decision is much bigger than that. The decision to follow Jesus is to deny yourself, not live for yourself and your own desires, but instead choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Choose to live for him. And what is so powerful about this decision is that you will see what's on the other side of denying yourself. You'll see it opens the door to the greatest level of peace and joy, strength, wisdom, and faith. And that's what I want for you. And so if you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's just a prayer of decision. I'm gonna invite you to repeat it out loud after me, and I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in the ground, and rose from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I declare my allegiance is to him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, when you choose him to be your Lord and Savior, place your faith in him, you're actually spiritually reborn. And so that's why it sets you on a new path, a new understanding, a new way of thinking. And that's why the local church is so important, because this journey of faith and trusting in God is not meant to be walked alone. And so if you made that decision today to place your faith in Jesus, we want to celebrate that decision. Also, the ushers have a Bible for you. So would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air? We had a few people respond in the 9 a.m. service. So I'm just letting you know you're not alone. But would you just keep your hand in the air until an usher sees you and hands you that Bible? And then once we dismiss, you can take that Bible to one of our connections rooms. We have a team of people in there that who would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. But we'd like this. We'd like to walk with you in this step. Amen. Can we thank God for his word today? And I'm just so grateful. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, whether it was today or maybe recently, your next step is water baptism, to be water baptized. It's one thing to raise your hand in a service like that, but when you're water baptized, Scripture teaches us it's this physical act where you identify with Jesus being buried in the ground and then being raised from the dead. When you go down in the water, you identify with that. My old life is gone, new life has begun. It's a decision you make that's just, I'm all in, no turning back. And so if you have not been water baptized, I want to encourage you to be baptized. You can see how to sign up on the screen, go to our website and search for water baptism. We'd love to help you take that next step, all right? Well, it's great to be together. Would you all stand? If you need prayer for any reason today, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next week.